Well, let me ask you this morning, are you good at phoning home? Are you good at giving your parents a call to give them to have a chat? Are you good at calling your husband when you're staying with a friend? Are you good at calling to check in with the children when you've just returned home from a long trip? I must confess that I've not always been very good with the old telephone. Especially when I was a new student, when I went to university in Nottingham. Weeks could pass before I decided that it might be a good idea to ring my parents and to tell them that I was alive. If I left it too long, though, I'd start to get a series of text messages from my mother, which would start off polite and increasingly become more and more passive-aggressive. They would begin with, "Gareth, we haven't heard from you in a while. Gareth, please phone home." Or eventually, the one where you really know you've left it too long, "Gareth, phone home." I guess I never really saw how annoying or just how worrying it was from my parents' point of view. I was their son, I was the first one in the family to leave home, and I was living a few hundred miles away. Of course, as any good parents do, they worried about me when they didn't hear from me. I was just a scrawny, spotty 18-year-old who was living away from home for the first time. And when they didn't hear from me, it could have meant everything from he's absolutely fine and doing well, through to he's got some terrible food poisoning bug due to his complete inability to cook, due to the fact that he has just been murdered and left in a ditch. The silence could have covered any of those options. They didn't know, and so the text messages started. Well, this morning, as we return to our series in the first letter to the church in Thessalonica, we're going to see essentially a similar situation at play. Paul the Apostle has been deeply worried about the church in Thessalonica. This church is his spiritual children, and he hadn't heard from them for a while. He didn't hear a peep, he didn't hear a word. And there was no mobile phones for him to use to send a passive-aggressive text to the church. There was no emails for him to send to get some sort of reassurance. And when he could bear it no longer, he needed to find out how the church, how his spiritual children at Thessalonica were doing. So let's see together as we keep our Bibles open in front of us and as we look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through to chapter 3. As we're going to hear together about Paul's fear for the Thessalonians, Paul's absolute joy in hearing good news about them, and then Paul's prayer that the Lord would continue to bless them more and more and more. Well, firstly then, this morning, the church's fear. The church's fear. This is chapter 17, verse 2, through to verse 5 of chapter 3. And this is one of those great times in our Bibles where we get to see that the chapter divisions are all over the place every so often. The church's fear. Well, Paul is concerned. He's concerned that the church that he started in Thessalonica might have closed. He's afraid that those who place their faith in Jesus might be no longer going on in the faith. He's anxious that the church might have fallen away and might no longer be around. And Paul's anxiety, his fear for the church, is heightened because the Thessalonians have become his family. He might have only been in Thessalonica for 3 short weeks, but in that little time, this church in Thessalonica started. As Paul preached in the synagogue and as he preached outside of the synagogue, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, came to believe in Jesus. And Paul, throughout his letter to the Thessalonians, he uses extraordinary family language to describe his relationship to them. In the passage which we looked at last week, earlier on in chapter 2, Paul compares himself as being like a little child with them, to being a breastfeeding mother, to being a father who is encouraging his children on. And now, at the beginning of verse 17, he talks about being away from them as if he has been orphaned from them. And then again, he goes on, he calls them brothers and sisters. And there's this constant refrain throughout the book that they are his brothers and sisters. The church in Thessalonica is Paul's family. He's a child to them. He's a nursing mother to them. He's their father. He's their orphan. He's their brother. And as we would be concerned to not hear from our family, to not hear from our teenage son miles away at university, Paul is deeply distressed that he hasn't heard how they're doing. And Paul writes at the end of verse 17, "Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." More than that, though, the church in Thessalonians are his pride and joy. He boasts about them like a proud parent in verses 19 to 20. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." You know how it is. Parents often seem to boast in their children. And the parents can find the oddest things to boast in their children about. From they're potty trained the first, through to they've got their second tooth before someone else's kid has. Through to the fact that the budding artist has produced that first beige paint scribble on a piece of paper. To the first goal in a football match, or maybe they're Joseph or Mary in the school Christmas nativity play. Parents tend to boast in their children. They're proud of them. The children are their glory and their joy. And parents can't help but tell you about the wonderful things that their kids have been up to. So too with the Thessalonians and Paul. No wonder then that Paul is concerned. He hasn't heard from the church that he founded for months, from his precious children. And since Paul is unable to go by himself to the church to see them, he sends Timothy in his place as a messenger to go and find out exactly what is going on in Thessalonica. And Paul reveals the fear that he's got at the back of his mind as he sends Timothy in verse 5. He says, "When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." Paul's fear, Paul's greatest concern, is that the Thessalonians might have fallen away, for they might have given up following the Lord Jesus, for their faith might have failed. The lack of news, the quietness, has been troubling. No, Paul says, "When I could stand it no longer." Because actually when Paul left them, the persecution, the hardships which they were facing started immediately. They've gone from being in the temple, they've been gone from being in the synagogue, worshipping false gods, not knowing about Jesus, to starting a church, to some of them being arrested and put on bail because of their faith. And then Paul had had to leave them. With no experienced Bible teacher, no pastor, no elders, no mature Christian leader to look after them. And Paul was concerned that because he hadn't heard anything, that the silence was deafening and that their faith might have failed. He was particularly concerned that Satan, who had stopped him from being able to go and visit them, might have tempted them away from the faith. But the persecution might have proved too much for them. But suffering for Jesus' sake might not have seemed worth it. Paul was concerned that his efforts might have been in vain. And that, I believe, is one of the greatest fears of every church. that people within our church might be tempted away from the faith. Or worse still, that an entire church gives up on the gospel and closes. Because Satan is still active today. He's still, as James puts it, prowling around like a lion, hoping to knock over and tempt away from the faith some who claim to be Christian. And he would love to shut down individual churches. Each year around the UK, thousands of students leave their Christian homes to go off to university. And for some, that does sadly prove to be the end of their faith. They are tempted away from following the Lord Jesus. Other Christians might be tempted away by a relationship with someone who isn't a Christian, choosing to love someone more than their Creator. Still others find the cost of following Jesus just too demanding, that life circumstances change, they become less regular at church, until eventually they're spiritually nowhere. Then there are the churches who just batten down the hatches and raise the drawbridges against the world outside. They forget their mission to go out, to be involved, to seek and to save the lost. Until eventually that little church battens up the hatches so much that it just fades away and no one notices. Whilst there are other churches which seek to water down what God has said in his word, by perhaps saying that all paths to God are acceptable, or seeking to downplay what God has called sin, until they're eventually left with a message which is devoid of God's power, devoid of the gospel, and they drift away from the faith. Now, I'm sure we can all think of people in our lives who were once running the race of faith, who once claimed to be Christian. But this morning, they seem to have been tempted away by the tempter. I'm sure we can all think of churches which were once thriving, places where the gospel was heard, places where people loved and served one another. But today are closed, or on the threshold of closing in the next few weeks, months, or even years. It's a truly terrible thing to see. And for those who lead God's people, who God appoints as under-shepherds, who are pastors and elders who lead the church, it's truly tragic to lose one of the sheep that God has entrusted to them. It's the concern of every church leader that all those in their church should not be lost, for they should run the race until the very end, for they should make it safely home to Jesus. No wonder when Paul hears nothing. When he hears nothing from his spiritual children in the face of persecution. No wonder that he sends Timothy out to find out just what is going on. Paul fears that his efforts might have been vain among them. A not unreasonable fear for him to have. But just as there can be huge concern in the church, so too there can be great joy in the church. As we see secondly this morning, the church's joy. The church's joy. This is verses 6 to 10 of chapter 3. Now Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is a bit like one of those films. It's a bit like one of those books where you already know the plot twist and the ending before you've already picked up the book to read it. Because we know by this point in the letter, from the very fact that Paul is writing to this church, and from the things that he has said right at the beginning of his letter, that there is good news. He'd been worried that their faith would fail, but the tempter hasn't won. Satan is not supreme. He hasn't succeeded in squashing this church. And so Paul writes with huge joy in verses 6 to 9, and he writes, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, one of the wonderful things about this passage is how Paul sent Timothy out of great concern for the Thessalonians in verse 2. In verse 2, he says he was sent to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. But what happens in the end is that Paul himself has his faith strengthened and encouraged by Timothy's report. Paul is filled with joy as he hears how well the church is doing. He hears that the Thessalonians are going on well. He hears that they're growing in their faith and love. He hears that they're standing firm in the face of their persecution. And he gets to hear that they long to see him, that they long to see Paul and Silas and Timothy as well as their fellow family members in Jesus. Now, it's always a joy and encouragement to hear that other Christians are going on well in the Lord. Last week, I had the privilege of being able to attend the leaders' conference for the FIC, the family of churches to which we belong, down in Torquay. And for me, one of the highlights of that was the way in which there's 900 or so people getting together. And one of the highlights is really hearing the encouragements from different churches around the UK. And especially hearing from friends that I haven't seen in some time. From people who are coming to faith in churches, to God doing the impossible and answering prayers, in the way in which he has sustained churches in difficult times. It's always a joy and an encouragement to hear that Christians that we know, are doing well. To hear about churches being planted, to hear about churches turning around, to hearing stories about God's grace in the lives of churches like ours. There's a real joy to be found in churches like ours. No wonder then that Paul says after he hears the encouraging report in verse 8, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Wherever he would have been fearing the worst, now he can rejoice and know God's best. Even as he himself is suffering for the gospel, he's able to rejoice that his hardship and his labors weren't in vain, because their faith is continuing to grow. Just as Paul says in verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" So too, there is so much for those of us to give thanks for what God has done here and is doing here at Westgate Chapel. Now sometimes, and this may be in part because we're English, or at least British, we can be very good at finding our faults. If there's any ability to find some sort of fault, being British, we're very often good at seeing our weaknesses. But biblically, there's a huge amount at our church here at Westgate Chapel that should produce great joy in the presence of God. From simple facts that our church is here at all. We live in a society that marginalizes Christianity, that mocks people for believing in God, that is constantly pushing a secular, atheistic viewpoint upon us. But yet we're still here. For there is a church here, a church of Sunday morning, 60 or so of us, who are gathering together because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, at verse 2, Paul commends the Thessalonians for believing his words to be the word of God. And so we can give God great thanks too, for we don't turn our backs on the word of God, on the Bible. We don't seek to water it down. We believe it to be important to hear God speak, to let God be in the driving seat. And we know that when God's word is heard, God uses his word to grow his people, to grow his church. And that is something that should prompt huge joy. And then there are the people who have joyfully chosen to make our church their home, to make this church their family. We should give God thanks for the love that is shown for one another within our church, for the way in which we are a church family which is united from different ages, different backgrounds, different places. We can give God great thanks and be joyful at those who have given sacrificially to the work, those who have given their hard-pressed time to support our church, and the week in, week out sight of people serving faithfully in our church family. There is so much to give thanks for, to rejoice before the presence of our God in our church family. Well, thirdly then, this morning, the church's need. This is verses 11 to the end of chapter 13. As Paul so often does, Paul concludes the first half of his letter by praying. Why does he pray? Well, if the church is going to flourish, if our church is going to flourish, then we need God to be at work amongst us. We need God to be strengthening us, to be equipping us, to be powerfully acting amongst us. And we can only expect him to be at work if we ask him, if we pray to him. The church needs God to be at work. And the message that Paul has been hammering away at since the very beginning of the letter has been one of reassurance. He's wanted to reassure the Thessalonians that their faith has changed them. He wants to reassure them about the gospel he's taught them. And he's wanted to give his account of sending Timothy to them. And it's all about encouraging the Thessalonians to keep on going. But before Paul goes on to address some particular issues which we're going to take up in the next few weeks, Paul's praying for the church in Thessalonica will keep on going in the same direction in which it started. Paul prays in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May you strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Now, in the first place, Paul prays that he'd be able to go and see the church in Thessalonica. He's not been able to go, but he longs to be able to go and see them. But then Paul prays that their love might increase all the more for each other, but also for those outside of the church too. Throughout the letter, Paul is emphasizing just how much that church in Thessalonica is loving. From his opening prayer right at the beginning, to Timothy's encouraging report, and actually all the way to the end of chapter 4. But more love is always needed amongst God's people. God is love. It is because he first loved us that we love at all. And so Paul prays that their love might increase and overflow, because love will prompt them to hard work in God's kingdom. Love for others will cause them to share the good news, even when they suffer for it. Love for each other will enable them to strengthen one another and to continue to endure whatever tricks that Satan is up to amongst them. In verse 13, Paul goes on to pray that God's people might continue to be holy and blameless. So that when the Lord Jesus comes, they will bring great praise and honor to his name. We'll hear much more about that next Sunday morning. But why does Paul pray these things to the church? Why doesn't he just tell the church to love each other more and more? He does it because the church isn't Paul's church. It's Jesus' church. It's God's church. And in God's church, in Jesus' church, we need him to be at work. We need to ask and to pray to God that he'll be at work amongst us. Because unless God is at work in his amazing supernatural way, then our labors will be in vain. We can't change human hearts. We can't bring about new spiritual life. We can't make each other love each other just out of thin air. But God can. And by his Holy Spirit, when we pray, God will be at work in his people, in us, to help us to love, to help us to become more holy, to produce in us those things which please God above all other else. This morning, as we've heard about Paul's fear of their failure, as we've seen the joys of a church which is going on well, let's join with Paul in that prayer that he prays. Let's pray together that in our church here at Westgate Chapel, that our love might increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And let's pray that we might be found to be blameless and holy when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again.